please, and turn with me to Romans, the 14th chapter. By the way, the foundation of the church ought to be the Word of God. And we believe in preaching here. We don't do a little talk, try to humor you, make you feel good. We just want to preach the Word of God. And, you know, I read a long time ago that it's my responsibility to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. That's pretty good, isn't it? I like that. And so if you're comfortable, you'll get afflicted today, I hope. And I've done my job. And if you are afflicted, I'm hoping I can comfort you today. And so that's my job, and I want to be a blessing to you today. You are a blessing to me indeed. Romans 14, verse number 7. The Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we therefore live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or as an occasion to fall in his brother's way."
I would fail.
Amen. Thank you. What hinders the growth of plants? And what hinders the growth of lawns? You might be like me. Maybe you tried to grow a lawn or some plants. And, you know, I'm not much of a horticulturist. In fact, I'm far from it. But I do know one thing. If you give no water to the plants, they die. That I know. And one more thing I know. If you plant weeds next to where the plants are, they're going to die. Weeds will destroy a plant. You know, the truth of the matter is we're all living organisms. And God, who has called us and saved us and left us here, we are spiritual living organisms. We are to grow spiritually. I want to preach to you today on the subject, let us grow. Because truly as a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're saved today, God wants you to grow. He does not want you to stay where you are. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you're growing one way or the other. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Well, I want to ask you a question today. Where are you on your spiritual growth chart? When I was a little boy, we used to have this mark on the wall, and you know that mark kind of measured where we were. And I was really concerned because every day I want to go in and be just a little bit taller than the mark from yesterday. Didn't happen. I was a little disappointed. A year later, I went back, and I was at the same mark I was a year ago. In fact, it was like that for a long time. But that's not true with our spiritual life. We should be growing every day. We should be growing exponentially, whatever the word is. Sorry about that. Are you growing? Or would it be honest to say that your growth has been stunted? Do you realize that God wants you to grow? In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordain you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. God says he wants you to grow, and not just grow some, but much fruit. He wants you to have a lot of fruit in your life. It says in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Several years ago, I ran across a book. And the book was about church growth and how to help churches grow. And, you know, I've read lots of books about that. And many of those books I don't necessarily agree with. And all of them tell you, well, you ought to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you do this. But this one was the opposite. This one was about eliminating growth, you know, the things that stop you from growing. In other words, to eliminate the problems out of the church that stifles growth. It was a really interesting book. It's like, you know, things about, you know, like how you have lines and how you greet people and all those things. And all of those were very good. You know, an unfriendly church is a dying church. You know, and things like that. And so I remember reading that and I thought about that. And then in respect to the Christian life, I think oftentimes, you know, we hear all messages about, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this. Well, today's message is none of that. Here's today's message. Eliminate the things in your life that hinder you from growing. What are the things in your life that you deal with that hinder your spiritual growth? Paul targets them right here in Romans 14. The gist of the chapter is about people and their preferences and convictions. In other words, all of us have our own ideas about things. For example, some of you think mushrooms is God's answer to eating. The rest of us who walk with God say, no way, Jose. Some people think chocolate is heavenly manna. I knew I'd at least get the other side with me on that one, okay? And then others of you think chocolate is made in hell and sent up here to punish us. All of us have our own preferences and convictions about things. Some think Fords are the greatest cars that there ever was. Others, Mercedes. Some, whatever's cheap, I'll take it, all right? But the truth of the matter is, we all have to agree to disagree on certain things. Paul's dealing with the disagreements and agreements and how people deal with things and how we're all different in this chapter. But he brings out these principles of eliminating spiritual growth, or eliminating these hindrances of spiritual growth in our life. I want you to write them down because I think they're very significant in the chapter. Number one, you can write this one down. It's in verses 7 and 8, and it is an improper thinking about ourselves. It's an improper thinking about ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 7. Let me take you back and look at it, and I think you understand what I mean by that. Notice what it says. Verse 7, the Bible says, "For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself." Did you read that with me? Can we read it together out loud? When I say ready, we'll start with the first word and we'll read it together. Ready? "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You know what God is saying? Here's what God is saying. All of us have a level of influence in this world. Every one of us. All of us do. Even someone who may say, "Well, you know, I don't even know the individual." Do you realize that? Let me illustrate here. All right. Let's suppose that maybe you drive down the road and you happen to see a body that's lying on the side of the road out in the field. Be a horrible thing, but say you come upon that. Well, do you realize that if you come upon that, even though you may not know that person, now all of a sudden your life has changed. Coroner comes out, city comes out, police department comes out, whoever comes out, they come out to see this. Now all of a sudden it had an effect on those people. And they don't even know his name or her name. Maybe they'll never know their name. But the truth of the matter is, our lives have an influence on somebody somewhere. Now the problem is our improper thinking about ourselves. Because we get this idea that I'm me, I'm not hurting anybody else, I'm going to do my own thing, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Improper thinking. It's wrong for us to think that way. Because letter A, you can write this one down, we must recognize our influence. Every one of you have a level of influence. Every person, either by life, or by words, or by attitude, or by action, you are having an effect on somebody. Whether it be your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, those you work with, those you sit in the church next to, those that you come in contact with on a day-to-day basis, every person in this room, you have a level of influence. You are affecting your family. You're affecting others around you. And Satan likes to blind us to that reality. Satan likes to get us to think that you know, the truth of the matter is that it only hurts me, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, and I don't really care. That I, you know, I'm my own person. I can do what I want to. And the truth of the matter is, it does affect other people. I remember several years ago when I'm a product of the 50s. I was born late 50s, and I grew up in the 60s when cigarette smoking was fashionable. And they used to have the Camel commercial with a guy walking in on a camel, you know, riding on a horse, you know, and he's the camel man, you know, and he's the all-powerful guy, you know, and he would swoon people by his, you know, and light it up at the end and all those kind of things. And I remember that everything was great until the 70s came. Then they started finding out that there's a direct connection between smoking and cancer. And that people who smoke got cancer, and then all of a sudden now everyone's trying to get off of smoking, and even today, people who have been hooked on it have a struggle in trying to get off of that, and I understand that. And I remember people, there were some people that would say, well, it doesn't matter, it's just, when I light up, I'm only hurting me, I'm not hurting anybody else, until they found out that not only did it hurt the person who was smoking, but secondhand smoke was just as bad as firsthand smoke. And if you recall, I remember secondhand smoke. I know some people who have died from cancer from secondhand smoke that never had a cigarette in their life. And I want to tell you this. Some people are dying spiritually because of the influence of someone around them. You are influencing somebody. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be those at work, but you are having an incredible impact in your life. And it's a misunderstanding on our part to think that somehow or another, it really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It does matter. And what God is trying to get us to realize is that it's improper thinking. And I'm going to tell you, this will kill spiritual growth in our life. This will kill us. Because we don't have the reality of who we are. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see through the eyes that in my life that I'm hurting myself and really I'm hurting other people around me and so it's having an impact. And what God wants us to realize is that this is one area we need to get corrected in how we think about ourselves. Verse number 8, he says, here's one way. We must recognize our position. Look at verse 8 again with me. It says, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we therefore live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Believers are to examine their hearts to make sure that we are doing everything God wants us to do. All of us belong to the Lord as God's people. I'm not the Lord of my life. I live in God's kingdom, not in mine. In other words, this kingdom that I have, this is this world that we live in, this is God's. It's His place. He's in charge. He's responsible. And I report to Him. God doesn't report to me at my prayer time. I report to God at prayer time, to Him. And the Bible says that I'm to realize my position. I am a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our position before God is one of a servant, one that walks in His path, one that goes through and serves and yields my life to Him. And so God says that when I get that thinking straight in my mind, then God can begin to use me. That now I'm no longer allowing that part of my life to hinder my spiritual growth, because what I realize is how much I need God. Do you realize today that you need God more than you ever have needed God? One of the prayers that I had this week is, dear God, I want you to show up at Calvary Baptist Church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Lord, I don't want this to be an empty services. I don't want it to be just about a man's opinion or just about someone who stands up and screams and yells or whatever the case is. I want it to be about You working in our lives. You see, our message is our life. And God says that when we get our thinking straight about this thing, then we'll begin to realize that when we start living our message, then the truth of the matter is we're going to impact a world around us for Jesus Christ. No doubt about it, Solano County needs the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. And so a huge hindrance to our spiritual growth is an improper thinking about ourselves. thinking perhaps we're unimportant or we're unnecessary, or perhaps that we can do whatever we want and no one is affected by what I do. Everybody's affected by something that we do. But there's a second hindrance. You can write this one down. The second hindrance is a misunderstanding about lordship. Who's the Lord? There's a misunderstanding about lordship. The Bible says that we are to know the judge. You see, the Paul's driving the point home that we are not the ultimate judge over other people's lives. It's not my job to sit here. And I know some of you sometimes get the idea that pastors, you know, maybe we sit in the platform or maybe we go to your home and we're sitting here and we're writing notes down about your life. You know, well, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I saw that video over there. Shouldn't have that. I remember years ago, I had a friend of mine. His name is Harvey Seidel. He's a great preacher friend of mine. And he was my mentor for many years. And he helped me and developed me. And if you don't like the way I am, blame it on him, not me, okay? But he really helped me a lot to grow and mature. He was my dear friend. He's one of my dearest friends. And I remember the very first time he came to my house, it blew me away. He walks in. He is not a bit shy. You know the kind of people. He walked in. He came into my house, and he walked into my kitchen and walked in and opened up my refrigerator. So what are you doing, Harvey? You hungry? No, I'm just looking for beer. He wanted to make sure I didn't have any. I said, well, who gave you that job to police what I put in my refrigerator? You know, the truth of the matter is, I won't come to your home and check your refrigerator. But if you open the door wide, I might take a peek. But let me let you know this. I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge. It's not my job to judge. But there is one that is. You see, I'm going to be long gone. Some of you guys are young kids. I'm going to be dead and gone in a few years. I mean, life that quick, right? I plan to live 100, but I'm just letting you guys know. But ultimately, it's God who is the judge. He's the one that's the ultimate judge. You know, I'm not to sit around and try to act as a judge. I'm to understand that God's the judge, and that's why he came and died on the cross for our sins. That's what Paul is driving on the point, that he died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And the only way that we can be allowed to go into heaven is not because we're good people or because maybe we've been judged by a man or because someone says we're okay or we have a strong pat on the back. It's because we have received the person of Jesus Christ by faith. And that he's the ultimate judge, that one day I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account of my life and what I did with what I have, just like you have today. He wants you and him to know him as Savior. He wants every person in this room to accept Christ. So we are to know the judge. Secondly, write this one down, we are to give account. This is the scary part. Every believer will stand at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul mentions that in this passage, where he will evaluate our ministry and our life and where we are. The issue is not of whether we're going to go to heaven. You see, God doesn't sit down and say, well, okay, well, Rick Stone Street, I saw, man, you said that, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have said that, and added up all those things and said, because of all those things, you can't go to heaven. It doesn't work like that. That's already been settled by Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Look, when he died on the cross, he died for all my sins, past, present, and future. It's all settled. It's all under the blood. Thank God it's under the blood. But what it means is that what I did after I'm saved, God's going to evaluate it for rewards. And the status or the standard is going to be whether I was faithful and I did it with the right motive. God's going to look in my life and say, well, you remember you went out soul winning that one day? You did that just because you wanted the church to be impressed with you. Doesn't count. Strikes it. But you remember that time that you were at the restaurant and there was someone sitting at the table over there and your heart was broken. You went over there and gave them a gospel tract and they got saved. That's good. Remember that time when your wife and you were struggling? and you went and you prayed, that's good. But you remember the time that you should have read your Bible and you didn't. It's not good. God starts writing down, and God's going to evaluate, not me, God is. And see, the problem is that we don't have the understanding that we're all going to be accountable to God. It's not to be accountable to me. I mean, if I show up in your house, and you know, and sometimes it's kind of funny because, you know, when people are really messed up, they like to come in and tell me all about it, and I don't really want to hear it. You know, it's kind of like, well, if I confess it to the preacher, then it's all going to be okay. No, take it to God. You see, you don't confess to me. We go into God. We bring all our sins and we cast them and we confess them to Him, and He forgives us of all our sin. Because you know why? We are all, every one of us in this room, from the children, the teenagers, the adults, we're all accountable to God Almighty for our life. And I'm going to tell you how that eliminates my spiritual stuntness, is the fact that when I get up tomorrow morning, I don't have church members calling me. I don't have my deacons. Deacons call, are you up? Doing your devotions right now, Pastor? I have God that knows what I'm doing. I have God that watches how I act. I have a God that evaluates my attitude. We have a God that takes care of every one of those things. And if we could just eliminate our misunderstanding of the Lordship of Christ, if we could somehow or another eliminate that out of our life and understand that God is the one that we ultimately answer to, our life will change. Because He is the judge. I said, number one is we all have a confused thinking, totally twisted thinking about ourselves. I guess we get the idea that somehow or another that it's all about me and what I think. That's the way I was as a teenager. And we don't have teenagers like that. We have great teenagers, but that's the way I was. And God had to redirect my thinking, that I need to realize that my life definitely has an influence. And then second of all, I had to make sure that I have this understanding about the Lordship of Christ, because He's ultimately my judge. That I'm going to stand before Him one day, and that every one of us, all of us here, in fact, the entire planet's going to stand before God one day, give account to Him. And I understand that. And those who do not know Christ will stand before Him at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Bible said that God's going to open the book, and He's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. I can't urge you enough to trust Christ if you don't know Him today. Oh, listen, that's what it's about, knowing Christ. But then there's one more hindrance. Write this one down. Misplaced hindrances to others. Misplaced hindrances to others. Paul uses an interesting phrase down in verse number 13. And he says in that, he said, no, very clearly, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fail or fall in his brother's way. I look up the word stumbling block, and I sometimes when I study, that there are certain words that just stand out brightly to me, and stumbling block was one. So I did a little research and found out that the word stumbling block is a very interesting word in the Greek. Now look, I took 30 hours of it. I got to use it occasionally. So stay with me just a minute. Don't be so impressed. You can look it up in a dictionary yourself. But here's what it is. It's the word scandalon. Sound familiar? Any of you ever heard of the word scandalous? That's the word. It's the word we get it from. And what the word stumbling block, that word scandalous, it comes from a word that means a stick that's in a trap that when you touch the stick, the trap closes. So it's not the trap, it's the stick in the trap. You know, like mice traps? The kind, you know, you have a little stick, and when a mouse crawls up there and, you know, he kind of gets that cheese and he pushes that button down, he's dead. What's really bad, though, is if you find one that didn't die. I'll leave that one in your imagination, okay? But here's what God says. God says a stumbling block is like the stick to the trap. That it is possible that we have become a stumbling block to others. And I'm going to tell you this. When we become a stumbling block to others, that means we become a stumbling block to ourselves. It's not just about others as much as how that affects me. And Paul says that it's possible that we can be that way. That we can allow our lives to be lived in such a way that we have become a stumbling block to others. While it's true that you and I, we have Christian liberty. Thank God we're free in Christ. But that does not give us the freedom to be able to do whatever we want to, even when it's, quote, okay. It's so funny. As a pastor, I get asked this a lot. I'm asked this so many times, it's hilarious. I was even asked this yesterday. People will ask me, you're a pastor, right? Yeah. Let me ask you this, Pastor. Are you allowed to drink beer? And I say, yeah. You are? Well, I didn't know you could do that. I said, sure. I could drink scotch. I could drink anything I want. You can? Yeah. But I don't want to. Now, here's the thing. Number one is, I don't want it because I got something better. Jesus Christ is a whole lot better than scotch and beer. And by the way, I don't have any hangovers with Christ. How am I doing? You guys follow me? And number two is, I'm not about to do something that would cause another person to be hindered in their walk. And let me tell you, by my doing that, not only would it hinder someone else, it would hinder me. And so what Paul says then is, he says, yeah, you have liberty. Absolutely. You have liberty. I mean, I can do whatever I want to. I'm free in Christ. There's no legal requirements necessarily. There's a biblical requirement, yes. But here's what he says. He says this. He writes this down. For he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. So what is God saying then? God is saying that, and I will tell you this. If I did something like this, it would hinder you. And by hindering you, it would hinder me. You guys follow me? I'm not sure you do yet. All right, we'll get there. Write down a few thoughts. Our actions are not to hinder under unbelievers. We would never want in any way to stand in the way of another person getting saved. A ministry should do everything possible, everything humanly possible, everything biblically possible to see that people are saved. Now you say, now I think you're going to get this at this point. Here's the way it works. Everything in my life I want to do that so that others around me can know Christ. I don't want to do anything that would hinder them. I don't want to do anything in any way that I would ever be a stumbling block or a scandal to them.
I don't mean that stick that the snake, that Satan can close the trap on and keep them from getting saved. I don't want to do that. I don't want my life to do anything that would be like that. That means that I want to make sure that everything in my life will line up to what God says. That's the doing part. But remember what we're talking about, eliminating things in my life, hindrances that would be a stumbling block to someone else, to some unbeliever. It's kind of funny. When I was saved, my dad is not a Christian, and my dad's a good man. But as far as I know, he's not. And I remember my dad, when I was a young teenage boy, and of course, you know, you come home, you're a Christian now, you're trying to stand for the Lord, and when I go home, you know, there were questions about, you know, about what you do now as a Christian, you know, and things like that. I didn't know. And I remember my dad one night said, it was on a Sunday night, and I was really tired. My dad says, "You're going to church, right?" And quite frankly, I wasn't sure that I was. But when he said that, I went. You understand what I'm saying? Because if my dad's not a Christian, and I don't live like that, and he knows I should go, I've now become a stumbling block to him. Just like if some family member comes in for vacation, we stay home from church instead of go to church, we become a stumbling block. In other words, you might say it this way, that sometimes we can become a stumbling block to the people who we're trying to reach just by what we do or don't do. It's amazing to me how people say, "I want to reach my neighbors," but yet on Sundays of the next week, they're staying home from Sunday morning services just so they can cut their lawn. You'll never reach your neighbors by doing those kind of things. You'll never reach lost people by going and joining them in their sin and then saying, "You know, pray that I'll reach them." It's getting quiet. You understand what I'm saying. We can become a stumbling block to people around us. The Bible says we should never do that. Number two, write this one down. We are not to be a stumbling block. Our actions should never hinder believers or another brother in Christ. We should not do in any way anything that would hinder a brother in Christ. I'm speaking to some Christian husband or wife or sister or brother or friend or church member or partner at work or someone who we work with, we should never in any way be a stumbling block to another brother in Christ. By our action or by our attitude or by our values, we should never in any way try to pull our children back when they want to serve Christ, or pull our husband down when he wants to serve the Lord, or pull our wife back when she wants to go to the ladies' meeting, or whatever the case is. We should never in any way do that, the Bible says. I don't know if you realize it, but it's not always by action. It can be by attitude. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. God says that my tongue, man, it can be powerful. And sometimes as someone's trying to do something for the Lord, just a word could be a stumbling block. God said it ought not to be that way. Oh, listen. Sometimes I think we just pile weeds on our life and not realize it. Now, I have in my neighborhood, something I found out in my neighborhood, and I think you'll get the point in just a minute about what I'm trying to drive at. I had neighbors that moved out, and they moved, you know, they kind of moved in and out. You know how it is. You guys probably have the same in your neighborhood. Right across, directly across the street from my house is my neighbor moved out, and the weeds are starting to grow up. And it's bothering me. Because you know what's going to happen? The weeds from their yard, because it's not being kept up, is going to blow over into my yard. And it's going to cause me yard problems too. You know what God's saying, Christian? Make sure that if you have weeds in your life, you pull them out so you won't plant seeds in someone else's life to hinder them. Because when you do, you're hurting both you and them. I was really glad when the city said, you know what, we're going to make everyone who vacates, if they have been foreclosed on, we're going to make the banks make sure that their lawns are cared for to protect the neighborhood. I think that's a good idea, don't you guys? Amen. Well, today, God's bank says, make sure you keep your lawns good. That's your life. If you have a root, a weed, somewhere in your life, root it out today. An attitude. Something that you're struggling with, lift it out. You know something I learned about weeds? If you cut off the top of it, have you ever noticed they grow back twice as fast? Don't they? You can't just clip the top off. You can't just grow it because it grows back twice as fast. God says you got to pull the weed root all the way out. Get rid of that. I don't know what it is in your life, but here's what God says. God says Christians should never hinder unbelievers from getting saved. A church should never do that. And it'd be sad when a church does that. And neither should Christians hinder other Christians. Let us grow. Let's grow together. Let me encourage every person in this room to determine that they'll eliminate whatever hindrance in their life that God might have spoken to them about. Improper thinking about yourself. Maybe it's a misunderstanding about the Lordship of Christ, or perhaps it could be misplaced hindrances. What does this mean to me? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you received Christ as your Savior today? If you've never done that, you can trust Christ. You can know that when you die, you're going to heaven. Number two, have I failed to realize my thinking about myself is in line with Scripture? Do I realize that? Have I failed in that area? Number three, do you truly understand the Lordship of Christ? And number four, are there attitudes and actions in my life that has hindered others? Is there something there? It's supposed to be T-H-E-R-E. But are there attitudes in my life that has hindered others? Oh, God is so serious about this matter. How important it is. Let's not be stumbling blocks. Let's make sure that we have the Lordship of Christ right in our life. And let's make sure that we have a proper understanding of ourselves. Shall we pray?